In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Please be seated.
Miss Ashby, Miss Hips, Miss Harris, Miss Phillips, Miss McKinley, Mr. Davis, Mr. Thompson, Mr. Willis, Miss Johnston, Mr. Tillery. The names of my elementary and middle school teachers. I stand as a middle-aged man today in reverence to them who nourished me to be the citizen I am, the man I am, and to some extent the Christian that I am. I honor, again, I stand in reverence of those names and those years. And yet to stand in reverence of the past doesn't mean that we fail to have a discerning mind. We look at the past, recognize that we have an evolving consciousness, a growing faith. I reverence my past, and yet I know that there were vestiges of my culture and tentacles of superstitions in the day in which I grew up that were less than good. For instance, almost every one of those teachers had paddles. Corporal punishment was just a part of what I knew growing up. It was simply normal. My middle school principal would hang his paddle outside the office, and you know what to expect if you were sent. So I'm misfortunate to be sent to the principal's office. Young people today and educators look back on my day aghast. Yet for me, it was simply normal. I look at my parents' schooling. They would stand in reverence before their teachers and their years, and my grandparents, and yet with an expanding, evolving consciousness and a growing faith, I look at their past with a gasp, because I know that the location of their schools were determined not by the homes in which they lived, their addresses, but by the color of their skin. Yet for many of these people, it was simply the norm. And so it is meet and right to look back in the past with discernment and even judgment. Indeed, it's easier to look from the outside in or from the outside looking past with judgment and discernment, with hindsight as our companion. But if we do so, we must do so reverently and with respect, because we should know that our own generation and years to come, that is generations beyond us with evolving consciousnesses, with growing faith, might look at what is simply normal to us and look aghast. Judgment is to be entered not unadvisedly, but entered into reverently. My father once shared with me as a little boy a story that his father told him as a little boy, a true story that his father experienced around the turn of the 20th century in Indonesia. My father grew up in Jakarta, Indonesia. And his father told him a story about judgment. He said when he was a young man, a missionary came to a remote village on the outskirts of Jakarta. And people loved this missionary. He came not to import his culture or his language. He came to learn the language with the difficult dialects of the people he served. And he helped to build a medical clinic and a school. And he chose not to live in the comfortable village, but in the outskirts of town, in the most remote areas of abject poverty. And one day, at the accustomed time for the missionary to appear in the village, he failed to do so, and people began to worry. And after a day or two, they searched for the missionary, and they found his cabin. And there in his cabin was his houseboy, sitting before the head of the missionary. The houseboy had decapitated the missionary. And when the houseboy was questioned, the reason was this, that he so respected the missionary. He so revered the good in the missionary. In his mind, to possess that, to possess his head, would be to possess his goodness. And my father's father said to him as a little boy, "Aren't you glad that you are not the judge of that houseboy? Only God could be such a judge." And so, indeed, we look at our past in the past with discerning minds, with evolving consciousness and growing faith. But as we discern and judge, we must do so reverently and with respect. I say all this today in preface to the text of the sermon, the story of the sacrifice of Isaac. Because as we go back to that story, we don't go back just 100 years. We go back hundreds and centuries and centuries, thousands upon thousands of years, to a time in which many parts of the world experienced as normal practice for human sacrifice. Never in Hebrew Jewish history from which Christianity is birthed, that many parts of the world in which Abraham lived in his time practiced human sacrifice, and it was the norm. And thus today we come to the story of Abraham hearing from God that he was to take his beloved son Isaac, the son promised to him and to Sarah, up the slopes of Mount Moriah to offer Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, there's debate among scholars. Was this the voice of God that he heard, or did Abraham believe that he was hearing the voice of God? Many people say that when we look at ancient passages of Scripture, we don't always look into a pure, perfect window into the mind of God, but a pure and perfect window into the minds of ancient people seeking the mind of God. That's just as much to reverence. But whatever the case, Abraham heard a voice to say to sacrifice his son. He took his son up the slopes of Mount Moriah. And right at the very end of the climax of the story, as was read today, God says, "Abraham, Abraham," and he stops the sacrifice. This story, the binding of Isaac, the sacrifice of Isaac, ever becoming an icon of God's repudiation of human sacrifice. And yet the story is not just a story of repudiation of human sacrifice. It is a story to teach us the importance of proper, holy sacrifice. Because really the premise of human sacrifice wasn't all wrong. The premise of human sacrifice parallels the premises of all our sacrifices today to a living Yahweh, to a living God, the God of Jesus. And that is that all that we have, all the abundance that we share, comes from God. And is it only right that we give back the first fruits of what God has given us in the first place? Except many in the ancient world would offer the first fruits of their sons and daughters to death. The sacrifice commanded by our living God, the God of Yahweh, the God of Jesus, is always a sacrifice that never leads to death, but always leads to life and to goodness. And that's the difference. The many examples in Scripture that are beautiful. The mother of Moses sacrificed her son, but to life and goodness, not to death. Pharaoh was going to kill all the firstborn of the Israelites living in Egypt. And can you imagine this? The mother of Moses having to take her son and sacrifice, place him in a basket in the Nile, and let him go for another woman to envelop in her arms and to raise. The most difficult thing a mother could ever do, but she did it. But she sacrificed her son for goodness and life. Hannah, the same way. Hannah had prayed to have children. She prayed the first child would be given to God. And she gave birth to Samuel. And she sacrificed Samuel. But to the goodness and life, she took him to the high priest Eli. She said, "Take this boy and raise him. And may he do good and mighty things for God." And she visited him every year. She supported him. She sacrificed him to good, to love, and to life. And Eli sacrificed. Eli was a priest, and through heredity, it was his sons, not Samuel, who was supposed to inherit the priesthood. But Eli sacrificed his jealousy and his ego. He had a boy he was raising, more intelligent, more ordained by God than he was. And he had the wherewithal to sacrifice his ego to raise Samuel to be a great prophet. Jonathan and David. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. By right of his blood, by heredity, he was to become the next king. But his best friend, his beloved David, he sacrificed his title and his life that David would become the king, because he knew that David was God's choice. David was the apple of God's eye. David was the anointed. And Jonathan died on Mount Gibeah with his father Saul, sacrificing his life and for good. John the Baptist gleaned fame and power. Great was John the Baptist. He could have done anything. But when he saw the Messiah, he uttered one of the most beautiful phrases of the Bible. "He must increase, I must decrease." He sacrificed his own fame and his life for the goodness of Messiah. Jesus himself, the ultimate sacrifice. It did lead to a death, but that death led to life. He voluntarily took his wood up the slopes of Calvary. And he gave his life, but to prove to us the love of God overcomes the sting even of death. And so his sacrifice ultimately led to the ultimate goodness in life. And so today, by virtue of the story of the binding of Isaac, we have to contemplate perhaps two things. Number one, to think in the quietude perhaps of this Mass, to stand in reverence of the names that taught you the love of Jesus, the names that nourished you as a man or woman or citizen or Christian. It is meet and right to stand and remember those names and pray for them. And then secondly today, to think about our lives for the rest of our lives. And life is short. But ask the question, how am I called to live a sacrificial life? What sacrifices am I called as a son and daughter of God, as a God that requires much of me? What am I required to sacrifice? That is sacrifice that leads to life and to good. Because we're taught in faith that if we want to live and want to enjoy the abundance of life, we do so by giving away, by spending. The world is teaching something completely different. This is where we are absolutely countercultural. The world says you get by not only getting, you get by grabbing. And you fulfill everything you can to fulfill your desires and your wants. And you can never get enough. But the faith of Jesus says you sacrifice. You live below your means financially that others may eat and be clothed and be nourished in faith. You live beneath your means with your schedule and your time that you can give for the great or good of others. And you sacrifice whatever sucks from you the goodness and life of this life and of our faith. Many people have to sacrifice the types of relationships in which they experience in order to love God. Sacrifice their relationship with some human beings, with alcohol, with food, with substance. What might we sacrifice for the rest of our life, for the greater good of others, and for the love of Jesus Christ, that we might become the men and women we were baptized to be? We do this today by virtue of the story of the sacrifice of Isaac, the binding of Isaac. Amen.